for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 29th, 2002. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bishop Charles Carter of Greater Grace Ministries and Homeless Shelter of Hot Springs, Arkansas, is the minister of the morning.
I want you to turn with me to Psalms 25. Hallelujah. Psalms 25, verse 14. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Very important posture, the fear of the Lord. Very important notation that the Father has secrets, and he will show them his covenant, those that fear him. So that means that there are covenant promises, or there are promises, or there are scriptures that we have not yet encountered or have encountered and rejected. Hosea 4 and 6 says, for my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. It said that they are destroyed, or they fail. They do not succeed. In Joshua 1 and 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate on this thing, meditate on it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe. Oh, we see it. That thou mightest observe to do. He said, the reason that you're going to observe these texts from Genesis to Revelation is so that you can find that which you are surrendered to, that which you are to surrender to, that which you are to submit to. My. That thou mightest observe to do all that is written therein. Watch this now. He says, for then, said, if you haven't been prospering, for then, because of your observance of the scriptures and the doing of the scriptures, for then thou shalt make thy way. Who can help me with that? Oh, my. You mean to tell me we can't just read it? We can't just hear it? The scripture says not to be just hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word. And he says if you're just a hearer, you're actually operating in a spirit of deception. It says you're deceiving your own selves. The Bible says he sent his word to heal and deliver. The whole word. Not a piece of it. The whole word. To bring us to new levels, from glory to glory and faith to faith. And so he says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So those who do not fear the Lord are absent of his secrets. And also absent of his covenant. They don't know the covenant. They don't know what God has promised them. The book of Psalms says that we are to bless the Lord. The psalmist said, oh my soul, and we are not to forget his benefits. If you were to rehearse Genesis through Malachi and go from Matthew to Revelation, but if you were to rehearse from Genesis or even in just Deuteronomy, Numbers, you find the Father, especially Exodus. You find the Father, Doc, you find the Father continuously rehearsing what he promised them. He kept telling them, he says, I'm taking you to a land. He says, if I don't keep telling you the benefit, you're going to faint along the way. He says, I've got to keep rehearsing you. He says, you, if I don't rehearse the benefits to you, you're going to faint along the way. is in Galatians chapter 6 where he says, "And be not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap in due season, if you faint not." A reminder. But the Father consistently through Exodus and the other books of in the Old Testament, he continuously rehearsed. Over and over, he kept telling them, "And I'm taking you to a land, and I'll take you to a land flowing with milk and honey." Because he knows that we are a people that if we can't find the benefit, we see no need to continue. If we can't see what's in it for us, we're not going to flow with it. And he knows that. He knows people. He made us. He knows people. And so, that fear of the Lord, I've loved, and we've shared this already, I love all of our versions, all of our definitions, and those definitions are true and real. But I found, Doc, that one word can have various meanings. And the church is well versed concerning Strong's Concordance, and so when you look up a word, you'll find various meanings of a word. And I'm with the respect thing. It's almost bringing tears to my eyes. I am with the thing of respect. But it did not work for me. It just didn't. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord. It didn't work for me. It just didn't work for me. And I'm sure it didn't work for many. The Bible talks about how chastening doesn't seem to be pleasant at the moment. I don't see how a person is not going to fear to be chastened. See, notice how the word fear of the Lord changes from respect to actually being literally afraid. But it comes forth so that it can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I saw my parents coming with the correction stick or the belt or whatever. I'm still with the respect thing. Don't lose me. I'm with you, but it didn't work for me. So I know it's not working for everybody. Everybody, everyone's not reared the same. So it didn't work for me. So it was a chastening that works for me. Some people use the term, have you become sick and tired of being sick and tired? That's because of the situations and circumstances that have transpired because of their negligence to surrender to truth. The hardships that have been laid upon them through their own negligence of surrendering to the righteousness of God. Surrendering to the right way of doing things. Galatians 6 says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So if he sows wickedness, then wickedness is what he reaps. If he sows righteous things or right things or doing things the right way, he will reap right things in his life. And so those wrong things that come into our lives are established. That word is established by God that these things transpire. If you do evil, then evil shall come. It's established by God. And so we get to a place sometimes where we fear of those bad things coming up upon us. It has nothing to do with respect. It has something to do with I'm just tired of being tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. This is not working. It doesn't feel good. The hardship. You know Cain. He complained about his judgment. Too heavy for him. It was too much for him. God lightened the load, didn't he? But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So you're going to hear secrets today. We're going to hear some covenant things today that are vital. Amen? I enjoy every part of the service. I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 31. I want you to see something. The master ceremony and the pastor and shepherd and founder of the work, he stood up and he said, we're going to pick up the tithes and the offerings. You know, how can we pick up something that some don't believe in? How can we flow in a teaching of Jesus and some of us don't believe in it? Amen? 2 Chronicles 31. And I want you to look at a restoration project. Amen? And verse 1. When you have it, say amen. This is idolatry destroyed. There needs to be restoration here. So the first thing that they do, is they get rid of all the idols. The Bible says in the first verse, it says, now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces. A house cleansing, huh? And cut down the groves. I'm talking about even this physical house that we have, all of our idolatry. When we submit to our own mindsets contrary to truth, when we can submit to our own the worldly teachings, the teachings of our parents that are contrary to the word of God, when we submit to those, when we submit to our parents, our mothers and fathers, when they're not teaching us truth. You know, we grew up in a time where people would tell us, you need a woman in your life. Maybe you're going to change. And so we pursue that. That's not godly counsel. For true godly counsel would be to acknowledge him in all of your ways so that he can direct your path. Not ungodly counsel. And so we even have teachings that we submit to. Teachings that we surrender to. In our hearts. Fallacies. Falsehoods. Our grandparents taught us things that are not of God, told us to do things that were not of God, that need to be torn down inside of us. Remember, he told the prophet Jeremiah that he had called him and he had ordained him a prophet unto the nations. And one of his jobs as a prophet was not only to stroke the church. I use that purposely. You see, because if you compromise truth to get somebody, you're going to have to compromise your whole life to keep them. If you can't tell them the truth, you won't ever be able to tell them the truth. Listen to this. Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin in Ephraim also Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. Now I see this in the Houston ministry. I see this in the Bible camp. Deliverance. People receive deliverance. The idols are torn down. They're delivered from demons and devils, oppressions, wrong teachings, disobedience to actions or to social structures and social systems that causes the enemy or causes them to open the door to devils and demons. The idols are broken down. But now what do we do? We got delivered. Let's look at the process. Verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. The priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He says, now is time to not forsake ourselves of assembling together. He said, you got delivered, go to church. He said, I'm fixing to set the priests in their office. He said, the pastors and the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists and the teachers. He says, even the singers and the musicians and all. He says, we're going to set the... Now, they're not set there for decoration. Yeah, we got delivered. Demons and devils have come out. Idols have been torn down. Powerful deliverance teachings. But now we got to go to church. Meaning we have to come together as the church. And listen, let's get delivered now. The church is the people. And I know we all know that. But we have a tendency not to verbalize that. We keep saying, where's your church? We speak contrary to what's truth. We keep saying, well, where's your church? Where's your church? And it's an assembly of people. We know this. But we still say it the wrong way. So people come looking for this grand building, this idol. We're supposed to come to Jesus, not his building. We're not supposed. That's why it's imperative that we seek God about what assembly we're to attach ourselves to. A lot of times people go to ministry, sir, and when they tap into that ministry, they leave and say that something, you know, well, I couldn't stay because of. A lot of times it's because you had no business there. It's not your call. He says, in all of your ways, acknowledge me and I'll direct your path. You take a liver out of someone's body here that needs a liver transplant and don't know the blood type. And the blood type is contrary to the true blood type that is needed. That liver will be rejected. And we think that, something's wrong with you. God told me to leave. And No. You belong somewhere else. It's imperative that you know the will of God, the perfect will of God. Sure, it's a permissive will to attend services, but there is a body that you belong to for your blood type. A local assembly. Yes, you're connected to the whole body of Christ worldwide, but each one of them has different particular assignments at times. Each one of them act as a different, they flow in a different administration as a whole. And they might be the leg to the whole body. Yes, we make up a whole assembly when we come together as our local assemblies. Yes, we make up and we do have all those significant parts in it. But then we're universal. And because we're universal, then some local assembly is an arm. And so we, in our desire to, Doc, in our desire to find refuge spiritually, and help and assistance for our circumstances or the where we are in our walk with God, we're carnal and we're not spiritual, so we can't understand the things of the Spirit, and we believe that we can choose, and it is not textorial to choose. Can't find any text. He says, in all your ways acknowledge me and I'll direct your path. Paul said, remember, follow him as he followed Christ. And so people will connect with assemblies. And I remember God had to deal with me on that, you know. And I told my wife, I said, God said, we can't be here. So the first thing you think, the pride, the spirit of pride manifests. That's how you really know you got it. Something must be wrong with that church. Not a thing. You just don't belong there. And my wife and I, we were talking, sir. And there is divine providence. There is when God put two people together to be married and they are the ones he chose to be married. There is divine providence. There is when God does set you in a ministry without your knowledge of it and you do belong there. That's where prayer comes in. And that's where the leading of God, that's where the discerning of God comes in. Isaiah says that you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. If there's no peace there, then beware. Inside. I'm not talking about because you was rebuked. You're not going to be peaceful for that. I'm talking about concerning your desired answer from God of where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing. Any transplant, organ transplant, if it's not the right blood type, what happens? So aren't we the body of Christ as well? And so what if this ministry that we are a part of is operating in a specific flow? When you deal with leadership conferences and you're teaching on leadership, and you have your disciples, the ministerial staffing, one of the checkpoints for them, and you all can vouch for that back here, one of the checkpoints for them is that your vision has to be in sync with the vision of the house. Now, in verse 2, he says, after the deliverance came, it's time to be fathered, not by the man or the woman, but by God, because the man or the woman is releasing the word of God. It is God that is fathering. His word is fathering us. His counsel is fathering us. His counsel is comforting us. His spirit is comforting us. Are y'all with me? Turn to Galatians. Hold this spot. Turn quickly to Galatians chapter 2. You know, and through our travels in life and in the church, God was able to reveal these things to me, because pride always, it always tells you something. God told me to leave. And so we automatically think something wrong with the church or the preacher. Don't belong there. We didn't even ask him where we belong. Galatians 2. When you have it, say amen. Amen. Read, Sister Carter. Hold on. Let me make sure here. Chapter 4. Read. Yes, ma'am. Verse 1.
That the heir, as long as he is a child.
Because you see, we leave from being servants to being heirs or sons of God. Don't argue the point. Read.
Long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant.
Oh, my. Go on.
Though he be Lord of all.
But. Read.
But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father.
Yeah, I'm with the heir thing. I'm with it. I am. I'm with the heir thing. We're all heirs and joint heirs with Christ. I'm with it. But there is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and under shepherds or pastors, or depending on the size of the ministry, that God will place us. This New Testament, it's not Old Testament, that He will place us under. And you know what I enjoyed about this? This is kind of we're going another. You know what I enjoyed about this, Sister Humboldt? I enjoyed the fact that when I saw this, he said, I'm a king. And he says, since I'm a king, you're a princess and you're a prince. He says, and since you've been brought into my family now, I've got to teach you how to walk. You see, kings put their children up under governors and tutors to teach them how to carry themselves. Oh, yo. To teach them how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, where to put their utensils. They train them just on the basics of life. And when we come into the family of God, God brings us, He puts us up under leadership to teach us how to live. Because we're not of this world anymore. We're not. There's a significance. And He says it's until the time appointed of the Father. The Father's going to release you. The Father's going to release you. Turn back to 2 Chronicles quickly. It's time to go to church, to the assembly, meet with the church and get with the governors and the tutors. Back to 2 Chronicles 31. A lot of times we don't know the reason or the purpose of a thing. I'm grateful to be with the king, but I don't believe the king wants me to still act like a slave boy if I've been adopted as his son. Many, many purposes for gathering together with the assembly. To be strengthened. Amen? Amen. To be nurtured. Watch this in verse 3. Got rid of the devils and demons. We've come to assemble ourselves with the believers. Verse 3 says in 2 Chronicles 31 and 3, He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and for the new moons and for the set feast as it is written in the law of God or in the law of the Lord. This is powerful because he says that there is offerings that belong to God that the king possess, our government. He says everybody got to give to God. Doesn't matter if it's the president of the United States. Verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. This is something, huh? The man of God here, he commands. He doesn't ask the people. I saw a book in the bookstore once, I believe, and it had to do with something about weak preachers or something. A curse that's upon weak preachers or something like that. But moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and the Levites that they might be. What does it say? No. They want a patch on the back. Oh, Brother Carter. Yes, praise the Lord. It says that in everyone's home there is a portion that you are in possession of that don't belong to you.
Amen.
I enjoy this. Yeah, he says in everyone's home there's a portion that is in your home that does not belong to you. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to the priest and the Levites. And he says one of the purposes intended is so that they might be encouraged. That they can see the kingdom of God proceed. That they can see the kingdom of God continue. So that they can see the covenant of God brought to pass. Verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things. Not just the food. I've had people say, well, they were bringing food. No. Everything. A tithe of everything. If you find something on the ground, there's a portion of it that does not belong to you. If you get a miracle blessing, a miracle offering, there's a portion of it that does not belong to you. Preacher called me. We've got a little a newspaper clipping of what God's doing for him in Peachland. But he called me one day and he said, Brother Carter, well, he called me something else, but he said, Brother Carter, he said, why won't people tithe? I said, the spirit of fear. And I think that if we don't spend enough time in the book of Revelation, because it says the fearful and the unbelieving will what? Huh? Ma'am? Yes, ma'am. In the lake of fire. And so the fearful and the unbelieving. Listen to me. If we can't trust God, how are we going to preach trust to God, to others? With a dime? I can see you talking to somebody that's coming out to projects or coming out the hood with that. Huh? But if you can't trust God, he has so many promises attached to giving, it's pathetic. Yes, sir. It is wonderful.
Amen.
My wife and I was talking one day and we said, how can we as believers preach Christ? When we preach Christ, we're asking people to come to Jesus or come to Jesus Christ. But the problem with that is, what are they going to come for? When you tell, if you were meeting me, you said you need to come to Jesus, well, and you get me to receive him as, I'm going to say the other one first instead of the main one first, and you get him to accept him as my Savior. I ain't going to use the word Lord because that we can't do that today. That would not be sufficient. You know what Lord means. It means he's your ruler. It means he's your king. You see, Brother Glenn, king have subjects, and subjects obey their kings. And so if Jesus is your king or your Lord, that would make you his subject. And if you're his subject, that means you obey him. But when we begin to preach Christ and ask people, oh, come to Jesus, I've noticed that there's a stopping point. And we become fearful of bringing them the rest of the way. Because we ourselves are operating in the spirit of rebellion. Whenever you bring someone to Christ, you're bringing them to submit to him. You can't preach him without telling them they're going to have to obey him. There's no way to do it. Come to Jesus, okay? And I'm here. I prayed the prayer. Now what? I refuse to submit to his plans, okay? Well, you forfeit your blessings. You forfeit your deliverances because it's the word. It's the word. Sir, if I'm about to be hit by a train and I can hear well and you see the train coming, you don't have to grab me, pick me up, and move me. You can speak a word and say, hey, the train's about to run you over, and I can jump over. I can obey. Look at his warning. See the train coming and respond properly to that particular word of warning. Deliverance comes that way. Deliverance comes the same way. And so, I'm with ministries, I'm with them, but they're going to have to explain to me how do I preach Christ without telling a person that they have to come under the authority of the king. That they're going to have to allow him to govern them, govern their affairs. He says in St. John, what is it, 14? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. No. You know what? It takes some people years because we preach a half gospel in the streets and, you know, as we are about the way. Anyways, unintentionally, we preach a half gospel. And then the ones that do preach that thing in fullness, they call us extremist because we told the person that there's going to be obedience required here. There's going to be obedience required. It took me, Sister Patty, I don't know how long after they convinced me, sister, that I'm to come to Jesus. I'm stuck in my Bible doing this, trying to figure it out by my, because where I was going, they couldn't teach me because they wasn't doing it themselves. So now I've got to figure out what the word repent means, because everybody had me thinking it meant to go to the altar. Come on. That's what they made me believe. And when I would come to the altar, this is what I would do with my ignorant self. I would confess my sins, but I would never leave them alone. I thought that was repentance. So I had to start looking up words on my own. So now when we have these teaching churches that come out, people run from them because it's going to make them aware of their responsibility in life. They don't want it. Stay with me. Listen to this. Moreover, verse 4, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give. He commanded it. He didn't ask them if they felt like it. It's a commandment. I'll show you something in a minute. That dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest and the Levites, withholding the goods of others. Don't let's not put a label on that. One passage of scripture calls it robbery. That means that priest or that Levite knows that you have it. See, to steal means I don't know. But in Malachi, he called it robbery, and to rob means I know. It means you came in my face and took that which belongs to me. That's what God is saying. You in my face and you're taking that which belongs to me. Yeah, you mugged him, strong-armed him, just told him in his face, I'm not giving it to you. I'm keeping it. just like a common thug, common criminal. He says the portion is for the priest and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. That's how much stuff was there. And finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priest and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath... Now, whoa. Watch this now. You got to watch this. He said, as the people began to bring it.
Right.
As the people began to bring it. Uh-huh. That's a responsibility here.
That's right.
We always teach the pastor's responsibility or the evangelist. Or the we focus on their responsibility to the flock. But we never focus on the flock's responsibility to the body of... to the church at large altogether. Their responsibility to the body of Christ. Their responsibility to the house that they're worshiping in. Their responsibility to the leadership there. My wife began to work on a project. Divine project. A spiritual project. And she began to pick up love gifts or offerings to get me some suits. And so I was on the phone with a pastor from Baltimore, Maryland. Show you how divine it is and how spiritual it is. Jesus taught it. He says, I perceive that your wife is working on a project. The Lord is telling me she's working on a project. I said, yes. He says, I'll have some money down there by Wednesday. It'll be in the overnighter. He still doesn't know what the project is today. Amen. And five $100 bills came in for that project. He said, Brother Glenn, the same day that he sent it, a lady came in the house and sat down in his ministry and cut him a check for $2,500. The same day. The very same day. Because it's spiritual. I told my wife, I said, sex is spiritual. It is the word of God in its proper perspective. Marriage is spiritual. Eating proper foods is spiritual. It is not carnal. What you do naturally will affect your spiritual life. And so the word of God concerning marriage or sex or eating is spiritual. It is the word of God. Giving is spiritual. It is a spiritual principle. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are
spirit.
Case closed. And that's why we have to have an ear. We have to be able to discern. We have to be born of the Spirit so we can understand spiritual things, because the things that we think are natural and insignificant and are carnal, if it's in the Word of God and God is teaching the proper way to submit to it, then it is spiritual. People went out and they followed Jesus, that he was the man for the hour, or he was the man for that select group of people. I noticed that he never, there was a season in his life, I look at this in Moses' life too, that there was a season in Jesus' life that he did all the preaching. There was a season in Moses' life that he did all the preaching. And then there came a season where he had to implement or bring in other ministers. Jesus never gave his platform up. We were reared, sir, in the craziest stuff where people take turns to preach. And my wife and I, we're saying, okay, if he said in all of our ways acknowledge him so he can direct our path, how do we just assume that we're supposed to train ministers by taking turns to preach? He says that's not how a minister is trained. He says I want to perfect first, mature them, and then I'll settle them, and then I'll raise them up. Oh, boy. He says the qualifications for their ordinations is me telling you as a senior leader or as a prophet or as a teacher in Acts chapter 13, me telling you to do it. He says, and the earmarks of that particular, their particular calling as fivefold ministers, he says, is the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The enablement to cast out devils and demons, not just telling them to come out. The enablement of God to lay hands on the sick and they recover. It's not just teaching. My children can teach. As leaders, we're the door to the next generation of leaders. And if we compromise God's standard, and we ordain people that don't pray, it's not God's fault. We ordain people that have no fruits. We ordain people that are not moving the way that Jesus sent them out. That there's no manifestation of the gifts and fruits, not just gifts, in their lives. And I'm with that. I understand that they're there. But if they're dormant, you need to fast and pray. You know how many people we've seen barf up spit and go right back out and sell their bodies? So that means we got to dig deeper. That means that there's a place in God that we've got to go. That when they're standing in our presence, the presence of God is there, and they receive deliverance without us even saying a word. There's a place that we have to go in prayer and in fasting and in the study of the word and consecration. Let it be educational television, that which can edify. Amen. But there comes a time that and a season that we need to cut off to tell, oh, watch the Western movie. I'm not against the good, clean, wholesome movies. But the Bible did say that we were to be temperate in some things, on all things. And so we can need temperance in areas that hinders. Jesus said in Matthew 17, and this was wonderful to me, a man who was not in the kingdom of God, had nothing to do with the things of God. He says, sir, I brought my son to your followers, which is an indication that the followers should be walking in something, should be manifesting something. He says, I brought him to you guys here, and the people that run with you, you know, that go to church with you, and they could not cure him. And Jesus addressed the issue by saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? He said, bring the man to me, or bring the boy to me. And he ministered deliverance to the young man. And then the disciples wanted to know, watch this now. They wanted to know why they couldn't do it. And it had nothing to do with just their learning. It had nothing to do with just them telling a spirit to come out. He said, that'll work for one level of devils and demons. He said, but there's another level. Y'all don't believe me, huh? And he was dealing with a lunatic spirit, Sister Patty, a crazy spirit, a nut spirit. He said, this particular level of demonic possession, this was not oppression. It wasn't an outside thing. This was inside. He said, this particular level is, and this is the master speaking. This is not Paul. This is not me. This is not Doc. This is not Brother Glenn. This is the master. He says, howbeit these kind go it not out, but by prayer and fasting. When Jesus called them faithless, he says that it hinders your faith. There's too much carnality there, and it hinders your faith to get the job done. So you're going to need to spend more time in prayer and fasting. And of course, there was consecration. Jesus didn't have a television problem. Yeah, he didn't have those. He didn't have those. Those things weren't there. There were things that could cause them to be moved from their consecration, but he wasn't moved by it. But if he had to do it, who do we think we are? To consistently bring to the table a spiritless gospel, a prayerless teaching, a not listening for the voice of God. You know, God said, he said, I want you to deal with tithing. I said, please, no. Please, no. Please, no. I never want to teach on tithing. It's not something that, you know, because everyone has such reservations on it. Call it giving, then. Just call it giving. I want you to see something with me. Look in verse 15, where it says, to give to their brethren. You see that in verse 15? He says, to give to their brethren. He had assigned workers or officers to handle these finances. And they were to distribute to their brethren by courses, as well to the great as to the small. Verse 16. Beside their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, even unto everyone that entereth into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service in their charges according to their courses. He says the workers. But because of people believing that they don't have to do it, then that's not made available to the workers in the house of God. Because so many believe that it doesn't have to be done. So when we walk into a ministry and it has ministries that are not filled,
all right,
it is because it's a lack of service or a lack of responsibility in the membership.
That's right.
Even though people are called to it, there will be a season in their life that they will have to come to a place of being compensated in the house of God.
That's right.
I'm talking about the workers. Secretary, staff member, there will become a time that you will need full time. Remember we talked about structure. You take your bones out your body and you'll collapse. Watch this. Verse 17. Both to the genealogy of the priest by the house of their fathers and the Levites from 20 years old and upward in their charges by their courses. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives. Don't preach that. You know, Brother Glenn, when we first started out, the church had me so screwed up, the assembly, the people, I mean, worldwide, till we would work, and we was afraid to use tithes and offerings to buy a box of chicken. I would go home and go into a frenzy. I needed deliverance from the people. I would cry on my sofa. Because I was afraid, because the people were so religious and so ignorant that they didn't know I can have a box of chicken, that I had labored for that. Sister, I like to lost my mind. Listen, going into the ministry, you go into seasons of depression. The devil attacks you and he uses people to do it. He'll come any way that he can. He'll come through the congregation. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch over your soul as they that must give an account. Turn to it quickly. I want to show you something. And then I want to show you, Doc, how a spirit can be released on a man of God or a woman of God through the congregation. Sir, I was so afraid to buy a piece of chicken. And if I'd have been with you all, I'd have still been afraid. And you know what had me afraid? Not my ignorance, their ignorance.
That's right.
Now I got to go through the motions of explaining to the congregation the way of God so that I can walk in the Word. My.
All right.
I want to show you something quickly. You there?
Uh-huh.
Read quickly, Sister Carter.
Obey them that have the rule over you,
uh-huh,
and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls.
Yes.
As they that must give an account,
uh-huh,
that they may do it with joy.
Yes.
And not with grief.
Stop. What spirit is that? And not with what?
Grief.
Why would that spirit be released on that leader? Because of the disobedience of the flock. The disobedience of a flock releases a spirit. I meet preachers every day. I see them all the time. And because of the disobedience, once that word comes, they refuse to obey or surrender or submit to it. And it brings a spirit of grief upon that leadership. And the word says it comes. I want you to see something. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm almost through. I got a whole lot I'd like to share with you, but I can't. Matter of fact, turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25, and then Nehemiah. Quick as you can. I got to quit in, what, 5 minutes? Amen. Listen, Proverbs 20, I believe. Listen, if this wasn't important, then God wouldn't be addressing it. He would not address it. I know people, Sister Juanita, that was poor, totally poverty stricken, didn't have no water in their house, barely could pay the lights. You been there? But the word came to deliver. Oh. The 25th verse says, it is a
snare.
Read, Sister Carter.
It is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy.
Go on.
And after vows to make inquiry.
He's robbed God. It's a snare to devour that which is holy. And then after you devour it, now you want to go and start asking questions about it. You done took the tithe and the offering that belongs to God, used it, devoured it. You're snared now.
Amen.
You're hindered.
Amen.
You're entrapped now. You're in a cage. And now you want to start asking questions about how to get out of that entrapment or that snare. It is a snare. The Bible calls the keeping of the tithe and offering that belongs to God, it calls it sacrilege in Romans. Go to Nehemiah quickly. 13. I got two stops to make. You got to see this. It is imperative. And at this hour, I refuse to be in the presence of a spirit of fear concerning obedience to God. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful to obey God. I know people that did not have a dime. And in the book of Corinthians, it says that He would supply seed to the sower. If you purpose in your heart that you're going to do the will of God with it, He will put the cash in your hand or the items in your hand because of the position of the heart. He says, I'll supply seed to the sower. And a lot, you know, he taught me this, Doc. He says, I didn't have a dime to my name. I came across that scripture and I ran and told my wife. I said, look, I found out how to get God in my, the God's financial flow into my life when you have zero. Along with you learning other things and walking with God. He says, son, if you purpose in your heart to become a sower of seed, I'll put the seed, put it in your hands. And when he puts seed in your hands, he puts it by way of fruit. Fruit is to be eaten and seed is to be sown. He says, when I give you something, there's a portion in it for me and a portion for you. And he sent, what was it, a dollar? And his word was made real to me. And he said, if you're faithful with little. He sent me $1 because it was miracle time. It was a time of fasting and prayer that I had not put myself on. It was supernatural. You know when you just don't have nothing to eat? So you could hear him. I could hear him. He sent me $1 to try me. And I pulled that 10 cents out and another 10 cents offering. And it began to come in. Because I was faithful. And it began to come in. He did it with food. He did it with finance. It began to come in because I was faithful. So if you don't have nothing, you position yourself to become a sower of seed. And he'll supply that seed. Are y'all with me? But be not fearful in obeying God. Read verse 11, Sister Carter.
Then contended I with the rulers.
Thank
and
you.
Said,
mm-hmm.
Why is the house of God forsaken?
Mm-hmm.
And I gathered them together
mm-hmm.
and set them in their place.
Mm-hmm.
Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasury.
Stop and read that again, the verse before that.
Then contended I with
Read the verse before that one.
And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them.
Oh, really? He said, I perceived. He looked out and saw a situation, a circumstance, or a condition in the house of God. And because of that situation, he knew that there was an absence of something. He said, the men of God are not in the house, so that means that their portion had not been given them. That's why they're not in here. Because they had to go out and do secular labor.
Uh-oh.
Read.
Why is the house of God forsaken?
Oh, my. It's forsaken by the men of God and women of God. Go on.
And I gathered them together and set them in their place.
Uh-huh.
Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasury.
Uh-huh.
And I made treasurers over the treasury.
Uh-huh.
Shelemiah.
Uh-huh.
The priest.
Yes.
And Zadok, the scribe.
Uh-huh.
And of the Levites, Pedadiah.
Uh-huh.
And next to them was Hanan.
Uh-huh.
The son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah.
Uh-huh.
For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren.
The offices that he had used to be placed there were counted what? Faithful. How are you going to assign somebody to something and they think they don't have to be there?
Uh-oh.
Try to somebody walk up to you in your ministry and say, well, sir, I believe I can go anywhere I want whenever I feel like it, and God going to lead me to go to this church and that church. But you're a young heir, so you're different, nothing from a servant, so you need to be under a governor or a tutor. That's your proper place at that time. And so they need to be assigned somewhere, but you can't assign them because they're not there. Or when you do assign them, they tell you they can come and go when they want to. So who's going to man the finances? Who? If we all don't have to be the church. I told Sister Carter one day, I said, well, since everybody don't have to be faithful in coming to service, I said, we ought to try it ourselves. Well, if it's good for the members, I mean, I'm a member too. I shouldn't have to show up either, and you shouldn't get mad. Well, I don't think we have to go to church, you know, and be faithful, and I don't think we have to assemble ourselves. Well, if the leadership has to be faithful, they're an example for you to be faithful. If you need financial people, if you need a youth ministry, if you need a office staff, how are you going to assign someone over the finances or over the media ministry and they're at home frying chicken? You can't even pull that with IBM. If you stay at home and fry chicken and they put you over the mail run, you fired. They were faithful. You need faithful people to be assigned places. And so the thing about that, just being scattered and going and doing anything you want to, God wants to settle you to raise you up. And sure, that settling you might be in evangelism. After you've been matured, amen, he'll settle you in the place that he has ordained for you, and then he can raise you up. Some people have a problem being settled as evangelists, pastors and all. They want to be evangelists, or they want to be, you with me? And so he can't raise them up until they're settled, until they're not double-minded. Or until they understand his actual purpose, that yes, he might need them to be, as Timothy was, a pastor who has to do the work of one, an evangelist. But that needs to be settled before he can raise them up. And we try to be raised up, and we haven't been matured nor settled. I'll show you this. Doc, do you have children? You have children? Many of you do. I want to know some of you to raise your hands if you've had children and you told them, you need to settle down. Raise your hands. I wonder why. Why would you say such a thing? Why would you tell your children to settle down? So that they can be established. Raised up. The word established means to be set up or reared or raised up. And so God tells his children, let me mature you. And if I mature you, then can you become settled? You see, because children have a tendency not to be settled. Youth, young people, run. They're always searching for themselves and looking for themselves. And so even in the church, we're the same way. Doesn't matter our age. We're children. And we're running and we're trying to find ourselves. And where we go, and the leaders tell us, settle down so God can raise you up. Go to Titus, and I want to show you something. Almost through. I'm going to do all I can to stop here in Titus. There's a cross-reference in 2 Chronicles 31, that you might have to see. It's very powerful. When you get to Titus, we're going to be in, I want to show you several scriptures, maybe four scriptures. But I want you to see it first in 2 Chronicles 31. Hold Titus, and please, I need 2 Chronicles 31 and 20. And I want you to see a word. And we'll flip quickly to Titus, and then we can close. God's word today is not to be fearful and to give your best. Verse 20 says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Now, wait a minute. He's setting the house in order, and he's implementing and bringing tithing and offering back into the house. And the Bible here says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. So what Hezekiah did was good, was right, good, and what else? And true. Now remember, he's brought tithing and offerings back into that. The Bible just said that it was truth in the same chapter that he did. It was right and it was good. Let's see what God has to say about tithing. 16. Don't be fearful. Doc, if anybody should have been fearful, it should have been me and my colleagues. You know, because we're forever the victim in our minds. But we're not, are we? We're not the victim. We're the victor. But if anybody should withhold the possessions of another and hoard up the possession of another, it should be them that were or thought themselves to be disesteemed, them that thought themselves to be the underdog, them that thought themselves to be unaccepted, not received. I'm not giving nothing. We were slaves and we never had nothing, so I'm not giving nobody nothing. It should have been. And then you know what? I say that in the light of a lot of people don't know that every nationality was slaves. Oh man! In some region of the world, some country, some city, some state, a lot of people don't know that. They just stereotyped, narrow-minded, unlearned. All over the country, we're like that. But if anybody that should be validated for withholding and having a spirit of poverty, it should be those that would consider themselves the underdog. Don't be fearful. Just believe. The 16th verse. Read, Sister Carter. Titus 1 and 16. I got to go quick.
Amen. They profess that they know God.
Uh-huh.
But in works they deny him.
Go on.
Being abominable.
Yes. Yeah.
And disobedient.
Yes.
And unto every good work.
Now, what did Hezekiah do? He did that which was good, right, and truth. And unto every good work, what?
Reprobate.
So tithing is a good what?
It's a good.
Somebody say another angle.
Another angle. All right.
Titus 2, verse 14. Just another angle. Why would it be evil to give 10% and that above? And then have a God that says that I'll multiply. Not add. Multi. You need to start confessing that word. It's a multiplication God. He's a multiplying God. And he does have purpose attached. We can't touch everything, but he does have purpose attached to the increase. He has vision attached to increase. Private home visions, social vision, as well as ministerial vision. Read, Sister Carter, quickly. 14, 2 and 14.
For us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity.
Yes.
And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
What did Hezekiah do? Good, right, and truth. He says, now you need to be zealous. You need to. Now what you really need to be excited about is doing good. He said, if tithing is nothing else but a good thing, be zealous. I never heard it on that angle before, sir. I never seen it that way before. Have you? Never. Never before. I got it. You know, because we try to get out of it. But God says, uh-uh. I got you. He says, I know how to talk to you. I know how to show you. I know how to reveal truth to you. Titus 3 and 8. There's so much more and we just can't cover it. But Titus 3 and 8 reads this, Carter.
This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly.
He's telling Titus this. He said, you make sure you affirm this constantly. What does constantly mean? All the time. Read.
That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works.
What did Hezekiah do? That which was good, right, and truth. Is it a good work to give to the kingdom of God? He says, you better affirm constantly that they might be what? I like that word there. Careful to maintain good works. Read on. I'm sorry. I got one. No. I need verse 10.
A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject.
Read.
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself.
It's messed up here. A heretic is one who holds opposition to truth. Also, the definition becomes broader. He's not only one who holds opposition to truth, but also one who holds opposition to a known teaching, doctrine, or belief in a specific order or assembly. Read it again.
A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition.
A man who holds opposition to truth. Read on.
Reject.
Oh, no. It don't say that. The word admonition means warning. He said, if you don't warn them once or twice concerning being zealous of good work or a known truth, doctrinal truth, after one or two warnings, leave them alone. Read on. Knowing what?
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself.
Oh, my. Verse 14. You needed to see that. That's very powerful. Verse 14, again, concerning tithing.
And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful.
Oh, no. Read it again.
And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful.
Sister Patty, you hear that? It says that if you don't maintain good works, it causes you to be unfruitful. If we have this thing about trying to be fruitful, but we're not maintaining good work, we're not fruitful as we so desire because we're not maintaining good work. We're not fruitful because we're heretics. We hold opposition to truth, known truth. Known. We know it's the truth. Paul taught on it. I want to say this briefly. Paul taught on it. And when he taught on it, he said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, for the labor is worthy of his. And he said, but I myself have not used this particular power. I haven't received any tithes or offerings so that I wouldn't hinder the gospel. And then he goes on further down and he says, but did you not know that they which labor at the altar are partaker of that altar? He says, just because I choose not to use that power doesn't make that particular word void. And no, because Jesus instituted it in Matthew the 10th chapter. He said, don't take extra clothes, sandals, staffs for your journey. He says, matter of fact, I'm gonna touch on something before you leave my presence that'll mess up the religious world. He said, when you get to a city, you ask in it who's worthy. See, if I do that, they say I'm religious. That's what the church teaches today. They say I'm religious because I ask who's worthy. But the Savior said, inquire in it who is worthy. For ministers must lodge with reputable people. Well, you saw what they done to the Savior. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. They accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. A lot of our accusations come from the company we keep. But Jesus himself instituted, he says, for the workman is worthy. Watch this. And it's, Doc, you got to hear this. In that Matthew chapter 10, he uses a term that is used in Malachi 3. He says, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that we were to bring the tithe into the storehouse, that there would be meat. Same word. 23, as I close. Matthew 23, he says, that you bring and you pay tithe of men, innocent coming, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And then he goes on to say, and he says, these ought you to have done. The judgment, the mercy. Remember, we did a message the other day where we defined mercy as almsgiving or deeds of charity. He says, these are weightier, judgment, mercy, and faith. He said, these three ought you to have done. And he says, and not to have left the other undone. Jesus taught it. Paul taught it. Amen. And God is desiring the body of Christ to step up into this particular truth because it does lift curses off of us. It is hard to confer blessings, as I close, to confer blessings upon people and we ourselves don't have the enablement of God. We're trying to bless and we're not blessed. We're trying to release and we are not released. In Malachi it says that you are cursed with a curse. Even the whole nation. If we touch on the situation with Achan, he brought a situation on the whole congregation because of him robbing God, or because of him keeping that which God said not to keep. Adam and Eve touched what God said not to, partook of, ate of, what God said. Whatever he says not to mess with is holy. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. And it brings the whole congregation into deficit. It brings a whole move of God. It stagnates a whole move of God. They started, in Achan's time, they started trying to go to war and they were losing battles because the curse had entered in. And they were trying to figure out where it came from. And it came from one man and his whole family suffered because of it. And so God is very interested in us doing the will of God with the tithe and the offering. Very, very, very important. He said, do those, but don't leave tithing undone. I know you have your reservations, but it's what he said. Amen? And I know it's in the house. You know how I know it's in the house? Because he said it was. On Friday morning, God used us to deal with divine order. And guess what? Half of the house is not submitted. Half of the body of Christ is not submitted. Have no church home, have no pastor, nothing. Just disconnected. And so we know that there are those that are robbing God. And in robbing God, they rob their entire move of God. They hinder their fruitfulness. Their own fruitfulness. Amen. And stifle the move of God. We're getting ready to close. This is imperative. Whatever it is, it probably brought me more attention. But it's imperative. I didn't want to be here today because of this. This is not an easy subject. because we believe that we don't have to do it. But if you crawl up in the office with any one of the ministers that you're so madly in love with on television, I guarantee you. Who said something? I guarantee you they're tithing. I can stake my life on it. It's true. Crawl in the chute with them. Run into the office with them. I can guarantee it, they're tithing. And we're trying to accomplish success without principles of success. And we can't do it. Amen? Bow your heads. Father, we ask today that you, Lord, would touch the hearts and minds of we, your people, and deliver us from a spirit of fear. Fear to obey your word. Deliver us from evil. Every time I hear you teach on that, Lord, and I said, Lord, what are you talking about? Deliver us from evil. And you always give me a new revelation. You said, deliver us from disobedience. That's an evil. Deliver us from evil thoughts, sir. For even the thought of evil is sin. The thought of wickedness is sin. And so, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would deliver us from evil. Deliver us from not being zealous. Deliver us and bring us into becoming zealous to do good. Help us to have a zeal for our foundational truths that would support our ministries and our personal lives. Deliver us from that evil of disobedience, that we might be able to go on and do what you have ordained for us to do. For truly there is something that is hindering us. For we've been delivered from homosexual spirits and nicotine demons and every kind of demon. But for some reason, God, our prosperity is limited. Our ministries are limited. Father, there's a curse somewhere. You said a curse causes. Can I come? And so if there's a lack in our lives, it is due to some disobedience that caused us to be cursed in that specific area. And so I ask you to deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.